We begin in verse 26 of chapter 1 in the midst of that vision. This is what he saw. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness and the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house, and you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back. And there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. And I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel, and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech in a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of foreign speech in a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all of the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. And go to the exiles to your people and speak to them. And say to them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Thus far our Old Testament reading. Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. The Apostle John, given a series of visions by God to encourage him when he was in prison because of his faith in Christ and testimony to Jesus. Beginning with verse 1, John writes, Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down." The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, "Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. O Lord, we come to You because You have the words of eternal life. We come to You because Your Word this morning, both from Ezekiel and from John in the book of Revelation, contain images that are wonderful and awful and amazing, and we need Your help to understand what You are trying to say to us. And so we ask that Your Holy Spirit might come now to rest upon our hearts, to open up our minds, that we might behold Christ, and that we might understand this Word that You have for us today. We pray, O Lord, in the name of Jesus, that my words would be pleasing in Your sight, that Your words would be pleasing in our hearts, and that Christ would be glorified. It is in His name that we pray. Amen. As we take note that today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, it is a helpful reminder as we look to Revelation chapter 10 that the book of Revelation was God's gift to the persecuted church. The Apostle John was in prison because of his faith. The churches under his care were under increasing threat from government pressure. And it was to this situation that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to John and through him to the churches a series of visions which together form one grand vision of Christ to His people. A vision of hope and encouragement in the midst of persecution and suffering to a church under siege from evil opponents without and false teachers threatening to distract people from within. Now, we may not be facing the kind of severe persecution that many of our brothers and sisters around the world are facing, and about which we will pray with specificity tonight. And I certainly would encourage you to join us for that time of prayer. But there does seem to be opposition growing in our country, in our world, and the danger of false teaching from within as just as insidious as the persecution from without. Now, in the face of suffering and persecution, Christ calls His people to proclaim His sure word of hope and grace to the very end. In the face of suffering and persecution, Christ calls His people to proclaim His sure word of hope and grace to the very end. Rather than be distracted by our suffering, rather than retreating from persecution, Christ calls us to proclaim to the world His sure word of grace and of judgment to the very end when Christ returns. Now, in looking to our text this morning, we face three challenges that it is important for us to remember in order to properly understand what God is communicating to us here through the visions of Revelation. First of all, Revelation is a series of visions. And as visions, they must be treated as visionary, which means that there will be a certain imprecision, a certain blurring of the lines on the details in order to focus the impact and advance the effect of these visions on those who receive them and those who read of them. Now, secondly, as a series of visions comprising one grand vision, in order to understand any one of the visions within it, we need to see it in its context in terms of the movement of the whole vision. And as we look to this part of the vision, we will have to set it in that context and remember what was going on already if we are to understand the point that God wants us to take from this particular vision. And thirdly, the strangeness of the imagery is due more to our own unfamiliarity with the Old Testament, from which almost all the imagery comes, rather than from its visionary character. Revelation is a revelation. It is revealing. It is meant to be understood. And the key to understanding much of the imagery rests in the Old Testament. Now, all three of these factors come to bear as we look to the text this morning. Christ had revealed Himself in Revelation chapter 1 to John as John was in prison, concerned for the churches, concerned for Himself in the face of growing opposition. In Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus directs John to direct letters to seven churches as representative of the church around the world, letting the churches know that Christ knows and understands what they are facing in the midst of the strife and struggle of daily life. He knows what you are facing on your job, at your school, as you go about your work in the community, as you interact with neighbors. In Revelation 4, Jesus lifts the eye of John off of the earth and all of its struggles and instead gives him a vision of God enthroned in heaven. And in Revelation 5, John sees that Jesus, the crucified and risen Christ, alone is able to take the scroll of human destiny that has been sealed with seven seals, that He alone is worthy to open the seals and show what God is going to do for His people. And as Christ then begins to open those seven seals one by one in Revelation 6, there are given visions of suffering and persecution both to the world and upon God's people. But then, just before the opening of the seventh seal, when everything will be brought to light, suddenly there's an interlude. There is a shift of direction. And now John is given a vision of Christ coming to His people on earth, sending His angel to seal them, to protect them in the face of all the suffering of which they have just seen in the earlier visions. There's encouragement for the people of God that God has not forgotten them, that God will protect them and carry them through their suffering. And then, in chapter 8, the picture goes back to that last seal. And as Christ opens the last seal, and as we expect all hell to break loose and everything to come to an end, for a half hour, nothing happens. There's a pause. God is patient with this world, as evil as it is. And during that pause, seven angels are given trumpets and told to commence blowing those trumpets. Trumpets in the Bible, in the Old Testament, were warning sounds. They were warning, trumpets of warning of God's coming. God in His patience, before He opens the final seal and brings the end to bear, will yet call out again to the world, to the unbelieving world. And with the trumpeting of each angel, there is increased tragedy here on earth. And then through chapter 9, we come to the sixth trumpet, and there is again great suffering. But we also learn that the people of earth who have not been sealed by God have continued stubborn in their hearts, rebellious against God. And so now we wait for the final trumpet. And that's where we come to here. One more trumpet remains to be sounded. But instead of the trumpet sounding, John is given another interlude. Just as after six seals, there was an interlude of Christ protecting and sealing His people on earth, now there is another interlude where there is a great mighty angel who comes down from heaven with an open scroll in His hand. The first mighty angel is referenced to in Revelation chapter 5, verse 2, when the mighty angel said, "Behold the scroll, the sealed scroll in the hand of God. Who is worthy to open it?" And of course, the answer was only Jesus, the crucified and risen Lord, the Lamb that was slain and yet who lives. And now a mighty angel comes down with the scroll open in His hands. And He brings that scroll to earth. And in this interlude, we see that God is calling His people to proclaim the mercies of God until the very end, in the face of all suffering and all wickedness. For in the vision of the angel coming to earth, what the angel is doing is he is bringing an authoritative message from Christ to His people. Notice, "I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded." Who is this angel? It's a mighty angel, another mighty angel, we are told. Some, in reading the description, think this might be Christ Himself. Certainly the imagery points to the divine. He's got clouds wrapped around Him. And in the Old Testament, God rides on the clouds. And it says that there's a rainbow over His head. And we just read in Ezekiel, in the vision of God that He was given, that He was surrounded by a rainbow. And in Revelation chapter 1, when Christ Himself is revealed in verse 16, we read that His face was like the sun shining in full strength. And His legs like pillar of fire remind us of the vision of the mighty angel to Daniel in Daniel 10 and 11 and 12, on which the vision of Christ was drawn, because it was the closest thing that John could use in order to try and portray this vision of Christ that he was seeing. And then there's the roar of the lion. And in Revelation 5, we are told that the Lion of Judah is the one who is able to open the seals on the scroll. And in Amos 3, verse 8, the prophet says, "The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy?" So much of this points to Christ. And yet, it is said that it's another angel. And nowhere else in Revelation is Jesus called an angel. And John does not fall down and worship this angel, as he does fall down and worship Christ. In Revelation 1. And then the angel of Daniel 10, on whom John draws the description of Christ in Revelation 1. If you read it there, this angel is not the Christ, but he identifies himself as a servant of God. So while this is not Christ himself, this angel is Christ's representative to earth. Christ has clearly sent this angel. He comes with all the badges of Christ's authority, all the glory that belongs to Jesus, as it were, shines on him so that John will look at him. And what is he doing? He's bringing the open scroll and he hands it to John. Only Christ could open the scroll. Now, this here is called a little scroll. It's a slightly different word than the one used in chapter 5. It may be just a different way of describing it. It may be it seems little because of the size of this angel. After all, he plants his right foot in the sea and his left foot on the land. He's a towering figure over earth. It may be that the scroll is called little because it's a subset of the greater message of the destiny of mankind in Revelation 5. But what is clear is that this angel has come from heaven and has brought this scroll to earth, and he stands upon the earth with complete and absolute authority. One foot on the sea, one foot on the land. He towers over the world. And when he speaks, it's as though a lion is roaring, and in response, there are seven thunders. And thunder throughout the Old Testament is what always accompanies the presence of God. When God descended on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19 and 20. And throughout what we've seen even in the book of Revelation, that when God is drawing near in these visions, there are thunders and noises that come about. This message has been brought authoritatively to earth. And in fact, if you go back to Psalm 29, it's very interesting there. In Psalm 29, the psalmist encounters a thunderstorm, and through the thunderstorm, he is given a vision of God. He says in verse 3, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." Seven times in this psalm, we read of the voice of the Lord, and the voice of the Lord begins with thunder. This is the voice. The voice of God, you see, responds to the angel coming down to earth to certify that he has the full authority of God himself, and he has brought the message of God to earth. Christ brings his servant, John, an authoritative message through the mighty angel. God sends this message to earth to John. And as we see the angel coming, as he comes with the scroll, as he comes to earth, dear friends, I must ask you, do we understand that the words of Christ are authoritative? That when Christ speaks, he speaks with the full authority of God? Or do we often treat his words merely as pious advice, as religious information? What Jesus wants John to see is that the words that he gives to him bear the full authority of Almighty God. John needed to understand that. You and I need to understand that. The Bible is God's Word. It is God's Word. And God has given us His Word, and we must honor it and respect it. And we need His Word especially in days when there is increasing antagonism and opposition to the Christian faith. We need that confidence of knowing. And Jesus is letting John see, He is encouraging John, that the message that he is being brought is from the very hand of God Himself. God brings His message to His servants here on earth. We're not left in the dark. And furthermore, as the vision unfolds, we see that Christ promises His servants a certain mercy, a sure mercy. As we go on and read in verse 4, we read that when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by Him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as He announced to His servants the prophets. The mighty angel raises his hand in oath to God in heaven. The raising of the hands throughout the Old Testament is an indication of taking an oath. In Genesis 14, we see Abraham raising his hands in oath to the Lord. We read in verse 22, Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.'" He vowed to the Lord, and what does he do? He raised his hands to God. We see in Daniel chapter 12, this angel, this figure that appears to Daniel. Daniel 12, verse 6, as he's there above the river, and as Daniel beholds this vision. Notice verse 6. And someone said to the man in linen who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man, clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by Him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. Even the angel to swear, he raises his hands to swear upon the Lord that there would be an end to the suffering of God's people. Indeed, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, God speaks of Himself as raising His hands in oath to His people. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 40, "For I lift up my hand to heaven and swear as I live forever." After having said in verse 39, "See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God beside me." The raising of the hand is the swearing of an oath that you can be sure of what this man is bringing to you. The angel swears by God. What does he swear? There will be no more delay. You remember in Revelation chapter 6, the people of God crying out from beneath the altar. Verse 10, O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before You will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? God's people were suffering. John was concerned that God's people were suffering. What was going to happen? Would it go on and on and on? And now there is the announcement of a sure and certain mercy that after the seventh trumpet, that when the seventh trumpet sounds, that there would be no more delay, that all things would be brought to an end. Indeed, in verse 7, it goes on to say that the mystery of God will be fulfilled just as He announced to His servants, the prophet. Well, what is the mystery of God? What has God been proclaiming since the very beginning of creation after the fall, that God Himself would raise up a seed in order to destroy the works of the serpent and to redeem the people of God? The mystery of God is that God will save a sinful people. That God would bring about salvation. That though we don't see the fullness of it now, indeed, that though at that time the Christians seemed to be losing, they were being thrown in prison, they were being persecuted, through this vision, the Lord Jesus is telling John that an end is coming. You can count on it. The mystery will be revealed and God's people will be saved. As Leon Morris writes, from the very beginning, God has planned to bring His people to salvation, and thus His whole purpose is coming to its culmination. The mighty world forces of which they were so conscious, far from being triumphant, were about to be overthrown decisively. The mystery of God will indeed be accomplished. And from this point on in Revelation, it becomes a multidimensional presentation of the final triumph of God over evil. All of what's going to follow, you see, the seventh trumpet is but a picture of how God is going to decisively destroy evil once and for all and bring salvation to His people, to those who love Him and look to Him by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight, but that faith one day will be sight. That's what the angel is declaring. No more delay. The mystery will be fulfilled. Now, what about these thunders that John could not report? What are they? Clearly, John understood them. He was about ready to write them down. But the voice from heaven, and you see, again, the voice is from heaven, not from the mouth of the angel. That's why I believe the angel is Christ's representative, but not Christ. The voice from heaven says, do not write them down. There's two main options that are speculated about what these thunders might be. If it is, in fact, a reference back to Psalm 29 and the voice of the Lord, there have already been seven seals and then seven trumpets, and then there were going to be, before the seventh trumpet, seven thunders. Maybe it was another series of judgments. But God, as it were, pulled the plug on those judgments because of the hard-heartedness of the people to the judgments sent by the trumpets. That's one thought. Another that perhaps is a little bit more certain is that not everything that God has declared about the end is going to be known by you or me or John. John was not to tell the church what he heard. There's a tendency for us to think that in the book of Revelation, we can know everything about the end. That's not true. We are told everything we need to know about the end in order to encourage us in the day of trial. But we are not told everything that we might want to know. And certainly, John knew and John understood. He was prepared to write it down. The important point is that whether you understand everything about the second coming of the Lord Jesus, about the final judgment of God on this cruel and wicked world, God has promised certain and sure relief. When the last trumpet sounds, God will bring all things to an end. God will make everything clear and God will make everything right. That is the hope that you and I have as we live in a cruel and wicked world. That God has a sure mercy. Wickedness will not prevail. It shall not triumph. And even if the church seems to be losing and suffering incredibly, the Lord Himself has put a limit. And when that seventh trumpet sounds, all things will be brought together. The salvation promised in the garden at Genesis 3 will finally come to fulfillment for the people of God. The challenge for you and me is, do we really believe that God has a sure and certain mercy for us? Do we have confidence that God is going to bring suffering to an end? That He will make all things right? Here the representative angel of Christ swears on the very person of God. Notice what he says. He says, He swore by Him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it. Everything that there is, He's the Creator of it all. He lives forever. And He swears by Him that there will be no more delay, that God will bring all things to fulfillment. God cannot swear by anything greater than Himself. And He sends the angel to encourage John that there is an end coming. There is an end coming to the suffering. Not only does Christ bring an authoritative message, not only does He promise a sure mercy, but Christ commands His servant a prophetic ministry to the end. We read in verse 8, "Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, 'Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, 'Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey.' And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, 'You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings.'" John is given the vision and the seventh trumpet has not yet sounded. So what is God coming and doing? He's giving him the scroll. He says, "Take and eat it." Here he's clearly thinking back on Ezekiel chapter 2 and the vision that was given to Ezekiel and the call to Ezekiel and the scroll written on both sides that was given to Ezekiel, and he was told to eat it. And it was sweet in his mouth. But on both sides the writing spoke of woe and lamentation and suffering. The sweetness is the sweetness of the gospel. That even for sinners like you and me, there is hope. There is hope of forgiveness because of what Christ has done. Christ is the one directing that the scroll be given to John. And it's a message of hope, of grace. That's sweet to those who know and understand and embrace the gospel. That Christ has died in my place for my sins. That I do not have to face the wrath of Almighty God. That is the sweetness of the gospel. But it's also bitter. Bitter because the very gospel that brings grace to those who believe brings condemnations to those who refuse, to those who will not repent. There is judgment, and it is bitter. It ought not to fill any one of us with glee that those who do not believe will face the full fury of God's wrath. If you and I escape God's wrath, it's only because Jesus Himself bore it on the cross. He suffered the wrath of God when He was without sin. But John is told to take and to eat a scroll that would have both bitterness and sweetness, and he is told to eat it. And the word here is not the normal word for eat, which in Greek is phage. It's kataphage. It means eat it and devour it all the way down. Make it a part of yourself. And basically that's what he's saying to John. You must take this message and it must become a part of who you are. It's got to get down into your very to all your extremities, into your soul. It has to take hold of you so that you feel the sweetness, but that you also weep at the bitterness that will come upon those who will not receive it. And then he says, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Again, there's four groupings here, and the number four is the number of earth. He's saying you must go to the whole world. Until the seventh trumpet sounds, you must go to the whole world. It's probably a little more accurate to say, to translate it, you must prophesy against many peoples. Because this is in the context of the hard-hearted people refusing to acknowledge God even in the face of the judgments they already experienced. But how merciful God is to tell John, until the end comes, your ministry is a prophetic ministry. You keep on preaching until the end. That is the call. Oh, how we love the Great Commission. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. For lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Friends, the Great Commission does not stop with your conversion. It doesn't stop with mine. Now that I have salvation, everything's okay. No, to His servants God gives an authoritative message with a sure mercy and a prophetic ministry to proclaim again and again to all who will hear that Christ has come to save sinners. That there is real forgiveness in God. That forgiveness is offered to all who will just take and receive it. But the only way that you and I can be faithful to this prophetic ministry is that if we truly take the gospel, the good news, into our hearts, that we digest it ourselves, that we understand that God has been merciful to me, a sinner. I could have bore the wrath that fell upon Christ. I could be subject to God's condemnation, but I'm not. God has given to us His Son. And therefore, we must tell others. How could we contain within ourselves the wonders of God's mercy? Christ brings authoritative message to His servants. He promises a sure mercy. And He commands a prophetic ministry. Dear friends, this Christ bids us through the angel who towers above the earth with all authority, one foot on the sea, one on the earth. We should be confident in the gospel promises of God. They bear the full weight of God's authority. They are true. It doesn't matter what the media says. It doesn't matter what popular speakers say. It doesn't matter what politicians say. What matters is that God has spoken and God has acted, and it is true. We should be confident in the gospel. But then we need to embrace that gospel truth. We need not just to listen to it and let it go in one ear and out the other ear and think, oh, I heard it and all is well. It was a lovely tune. I'll remember that someday. No, we are to make it our tune. We are to internalize it and make it our song, and a song that we give to others. A song that we sing to others. We may not know the whole of it. We don't know what those thunders said. And John was not worried about that because he was told not to tell it. What he was commanded was to tell what he had been given, the message he had been given. You don't need to have exhaustive truth in order to proclaim true truth. And every one of you who has come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ has been given the truth of God into your soul. Have confidence, embrace it, and keep proclaiming it. Even if there is opposition, even if the mood of our culture is shifting away from the Christian faith, even if it's more antagonistic to Christian belief and Christian values, it doesn't matter. It's true. Christ has spoken. Christ has given His Word. We are to taste and to eat and to proclaim it until the end. An end that is certainly coming. An end that will just not go on forever and ever, but has a clear end point. And on that day, all things will be well for those who have been marked and sealed by God. For all those who have been set apart as the people of God, for all those who have heard the message and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friend, if you've not put your trust in Christ, listen to Him today. He offers the message to you. Take and eat. Take and eat. But if you have tasted of the Lord and you have seen that He is good, don't just keep it for yourselves, dear friend. Christ commands that we proclaim it to others throughout the world. Many peoples, many nations, many languages, many kings all need to hear, for the only hope for mankind is in Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are grateful for this encouragement once again, as John is about to hear that seventh trumpet, you stop and allow him this vision that even in difficult days he still has a purpose because he has a sure word from you. A word of mercy and grace, but also one of judgment for those who will not receive your mercy. Oh Lord, how we pray that we may speak loudly and clearly and lovingly with grief in our hearts over the bitterness of judgment, that we would not laugh at the condemnation of anyone, but that we would plead with tears for all who hear to put their trust in Christ and Christ alone. Christ alone, who was worthy to open the seals of God's purposes for mankind, because Christ was the Lamb who was slain and yet who rose again. How we thank you for him and pray that his words might fill our hearts and might sound from our mouths for the glory of our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of commitment this morning is hymn number 561, Lord, speak to me that I may speak.